Acts chapter 12, verses 20 through 25. This is the word of God written for you and for me. Let us listen to it. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace, because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man!" Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down, because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord abides forever. Let us pray. Lord, I ask that your Spirit would accompany my words as I seek to preach faithfully, diligently, and passionately from your word, that you would change all of our hearts here today. Wherever we need correction, wherever we need encouragement, Lord, may we receive it from your hand so that we may give you all the glory through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Last week's sermon ended with talking about Herod, this Herod, who is Herod Agrippa I, and who comes from a long line of ungodly men. His grandfather was Herod the Great, the Herod who the wise men came to and who sought to put Jesus to death as an infant. And you remember there was great mourning as he had a whole host of babies 2 years and under killed, trying to kill this other king. That was his grandfather. His uncle was the Herod Antipas, who had John the Baptist beheaded and who presided over Jesus' trial, where he mocked Jesus and had contempt for him. And last week we saw that this Herod Agrippa I, laid violent hands in chapter 12, verse 1. He laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He had James beheaded. That's James, the brother of John, not James, the brother of Jesus. Had him beheaded, and he has the apostle Peter imprisoned, intending to do the same thing to him as he did to James. I guess you could say that persecuting the church ran in their family, or like grandfather, like grandson. Today, Luke follows this Herod Agrippa I, for a little while longer to see what happens to him. And in this passage this morning, we have an example that illustrates the scriptural truth that the world will never overcome the church. That's the title of the sermon this morning, "The World Will Never Overcome the Church." And I want us to see this in three headings. And our first heading this morning in verses 20 through 22 is the pride of the world. Verses 20 through 22, we see the pride of the world. Verse 20 gives us an explanation for the events that follow after Peter is miraculously rescued and delivered from prison. And Herod, when the soldiers wake up that morning and they see that Peter is missing, Herod in his anger kills those soldiers. Whenever a convict escaped, those soldiers responsible for guarding him were subject to the same penalty that escaped convict was subject to. And so he has them killed, and then he leaves Judea and goes down to Caesarea. And that's where Herod is in our passage this morning. Tyre and Sidon were cities in Phoenicia, what is modern-day southern Syria. So we're talking about north of Israel. And we're not told explicitly what happened, only that Herod was angry with them. And so what happens is Herod blocks food from coming into their cities. Look at the end of verse 20. They asked for peace because their country, Tyre and Sidon, depended on the king's country, that they depended upon Herod for food. So whatever they did to upset him, Herod says, I'm going to starve you. Tyre and Sidon had a long history of trade with Israel and Judah, going all the way back to the days of King Solomon. But they've lost their luster. They've lost their prominence, as is foretold in the prophets, such as the book of Isaiah talks about their downfall and their destruction. And now they are dependent upon Herod for their food, for their sustenance, to continue to live. Here we see one expression of worldly pride on the part of Herod in the misuse and abuse of authority. The misuse and abuse of authority. Romans 13, verse 1 says, there is no governing authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. God has all authority, and he delegates that authority. He delegates it in the church through ministers and elders, and he delegates that authority in the world to earthly governments. And he delegates that authority in your vocation through bosses and supervisors. And he delegates that authority in the family through parents and through the headship of the father. And so earthly governments and church leaders and employers and bosses and parents are supposed to govern and exercise their authority according to biblical principles and in line with the character of the triune God of Scripture. You see, we don't have natural authority in ourselves whenever we find ourselves in a position of authority as parents, as leaders in the church, as leaders in the civil government, as bosses or supervisors in our employments. That authority is delegated to us by God to rule well under him as stewards of that authority. But of course, many leaders that God sets up are not believers, and so they misuse and abuse their authority. The Washingtonian is a newspaper that covers Washington, D.C., and in 2013, they ran an article about bad bosses. And one guy wrote this: a boss at my old company used to make his employees ask before they could use the restroom, and he would time them. If they were gone longer than 5 minutes, he would add the time up at the end of the week and make them use vacation time. He made anyone late to a meeting stand in the corner for the entire time. Aren't you glad I don't do that to you? And he had others who said anything particularly stupid stand on their chair or the table. That's a misuse of authority, to embarrass people like that. A very bad boss. We see bad and misuse of authority in Scripture as well. Turn, if you will, to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 34. We see this in the midst of God's people. Ezekiel chapter 34, and I'll read the first 6 verses. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds, that's the leaders of Israel, so prophet, priest, king. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. Zechariah 11, which we looked at recently on Wednesday night, says something similar. Leaders were making themselves fat and rich off the mistreatment of poor Israelites. And a foolish shepherd is described as one who does not care for those being destroyed, or heal the maimed, or nourish the healthy. Rather, the foolish shepherd devours the flesh of the fat ones, the foolish leaders in the church, foolish leaders in the governments, build themselves up. They make themselves fat at the expense of other people. It's a misuse and abuse of God-delegated authority. The world, both inside the church with false and deceitful leaders and outside the church with ungodly leaders in government, they all misuse and abuse the power that God has given to them to rule justly and rightly according to his statutes. And that's what Herod has done here. Whatever their offense may have been on the part of Tyre and Sidon, they did not deserve to starve to death. Herod was taking advantage of them simply because they had angered him. Who are they to anger me, their king? Who are they to do what I don't want them to do and to not do what I expect them to do? Who are they to rail against me? You see, it's worldly pride. And out of that worldly pride, Herod misuses and abuses his authority. But we continue to see worldly pride as we continue to read in verses 21 and 22. There's a feast day, probably a feast to worship the emperor, the Caesar. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration or a public address to them. Now, Josephus, who's a first century historian, gives a little bit more details about this. And he writes the following, quote, "On the second day, clad in a garment woven completely in silver, so that its texture was indeed wondrous, he entered the theater at daybreak. There, the silver illumined by the touch of the first rays of the sun, he was wondrously radiant, and by its glitter inspired fear and awe in those who gazed intently upon it." Herod knew how to put on a good show. He sits down upon what is literally called the judgment seat. Your translation may say throne, but it's literally a judgment seat. And he begins to publicly address the crowd. And this crowd, who's already inclined to flatter Herod because they desire peace and they need food to eat, they begin to proclaim in verse 22 that Herod is not just a mere man. They shout, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Josephus again adds to what Luke records here. He says, "They shouted this, 'Be thou merciful to us, for although we have hitherto reverenced thee only as a man, yet shall we henceforth own thee as superior to mortal nature.'" In other words, you're a god. You're not just some human being. You are a god. Josephus goes on to say that Herod does not rebuke the crowds for saying this. Instead, Herod receives their praise. He receives their acclaim. And as we saw in a recent Sunday school series, this is the message of the world, is it not? That you can be your own god. Everybody's their own god. The message of the world is find the divine within you. That was even mentioned this morning. It's amazing how that keeps on popping back up, is it not? Find the divine within you. Everybody in our world today, everybody even going all the way back to the time of the judges, is doing what is right in their own eyes. Why? Because they are their own gods. They get to make up their own rules by which to live their lives because that's what gods do. Gods make rules. And if I'm a god, I'm going to make up my own rules. And I'm going to have my own truth, and you can have your own truth, you other little god, as long as my truth doesn't bump up to your truth. We'll be fine. The pride of the world is to place man on the throne where only the God of the Bible has the right to dwell. So we see that worldly pride not only misuses and abuses authority, but worldly pride elevates man above God. Elevates man above God. And so, no wonder that man misuses and abuses authority. He is his own God. Authority is his divine right because he's given it to himself. So that is the worldly pride. And in response to the pride of the world, we see the judgment of God in verse 23. Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory. Immediately. God doesn't let this blasphemy pass. God acts swiftly in judgment to defend his name because the worship that Herod is receiving is blasphemous. Herod's violating the third commandment to honor and reverence alone the name of the true and living God. He's also violating the first commandment to have no other gods before the God of Scripture. And that's what everybody does who claims to be their own God. They're violating the first and third commandments. And so God defends his honor by sending an angel to strike Herod down. Herod thought he was sitting down on the judgment seat as a God pronouncing upon his worshipers, but in reality he was sitting upon his own judgment seat as he sat under the judgment of God Almighty. All glory, all praise, all honor, all worship, all reverence is due to the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost alone, exclusively. God will not tolerate his praise being given to another. That's why idolatry is sinful. That's why false worship is sinful. That's why false religions are sinful. That's why false teaching is sinful. Because it praises man and it elevates man rather than giving God all the glory. And so this judgment Luke describes as Herod being eaten by worms. That's a lovely picture, is it not? Eaten by worms and breathed his last, followed by death. And we're not sure what exactly Herod is struck with. There's been all sorts of hypotheses, intestinal diseases, parasites, whatever it was. But Josephus records that Herod died 5 days after first experiencing a pain in his stomach. Ageth Fernando, a New Testament commentator, notes that there is irony here because the man who was glorious on the outside, the man who wore silver and wore it at the right time so that the sun made him look radiant on the outside, is rotting of worms on the inside. Jesus called the Pharisees whitewashed tombs. They look great on the outside, but inside is nothing but death and decay. In Daniel 5, God judges the wicked Persian king Belshazzar because Belshazzar has praised the gods of silver and gold, but he has not honored, quote, the God in whose hand is your breath and whose are all your ways, end quote. Such will be the end of all who blaspheme God and worship the creation rather than the Creator. God sometimes seems to delay judgment, and at other times his judgment is swift and immediate. But regardless, this is what the judgment of God looks like against all the proud and ungodly. Turn over to Revelation chapter 20, if you will. Revelation chapter 20. Beginning in verse 12 of chapter 20. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. That is the end for the ungodly. That is the end for all those who think that they are their own gods. Some of them just get there a little bit quicker than others. And even that is up to God. Sometimes God delays punishment. Have you ever thought why God delays punishment? I'll come back to that thought in a moment. So we've seen worldly pride. We've seen the judgment of God. But finally, in verse 24 and 25, we see the growth of the church. The growth of the church. Luke says that the word of God continued to grow or increase. The word of God is here pictured like a plant or a human being. Plants grow in order to bear fruit or seed or flowers. Human beings grow not only in physical nature, but also in maturity. And Jesus uses the same imagery in his parables. He likens the word of God to seed that is scattered. And when the seed lands on good soil, it bears fruit. It grows. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, that he planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. It's the same word. Increase, growth. It's the same word. Throughout Scripture, the word of God is likened to agriculture and specifically seed that grows under the sovereignty of God. Acts chapter 6, verse 7 also says that the word of God increased or grew. Same word. As God's word is sown and scattered through the proclamation of Jesus Christ, God in his sovereignty causes his word to grow by being implanted in the hearts of those whom he has chosen and causing that seed to grow and bear fruit. And this is intentionally contrasted with Herod. Herod is persecuting the church. Herod kills an apostle, imprisons another, probably imprisons and kills others that are just not named. He's doing everything that he can to squash the seed of God. But instead, Herod is the one who gets squashed. He's the one who gets eaten by worms. Herod dies. The word of God is still living and advancing and growing. Sure, the servants of God may be put to death, but as Eckhart Schnabel writes, quote, nothing can stop the advance of God's word proclaimed by Jesus' witnesses. Nothing can stop the advance of God's word. Not you, not me, not the persecuting world out there. We can't stop it. Because it's the word of God that he makes living and active and mightier than a two-edged sword. Eckhart Schnabel continues, quote, despite the persecution that King Agrippa initiated against the church, despite the execution of James and the departure of Peter from Jerusalem, the movement of the followers of Jesus grew and continued to gain new converts. That's what that second verb means in verse 24. Not only is the word of God growing, but it's multiplying. The seed is bearing more seed. This means that more and more people are coming to faith in Jesus Christ through the proclamation of the word. That is the primary means by which the church is advanced, is the preaching of Christ, the proclaiming of Christ by all those who name the name of Christ. It doesn't take fancy gimmicks. It doesn't take bribing people to come to your church with a car giveaway or dropping Easter eggs from a helicopter or converting your church stage into a basketball court. I saw it happen. The church has advanced through the word of God in the face of opposition. The world, Satan, all of his efforts will never overcome the church. What did Jesus say? The gates of hell will sometimes prevail? No, the gates of hell will never prevail as the church confesses Christ as the Son of God. We also see that in the face of persecution, verse 25, Barnabas and Saul are not thwarted in their mission. Remember, they had received collection, money from the church at Antioch to take to the church at Jerusalem that was facing persecution. In the midst of all that Herod is doing, they go to Jerusalem, they deliver that money into the hands of the elders, and then they return to Antioch. Herod and the persecution could not stop them. The church is growing, the church is multiplying, the church is being successful in her mission, all in the face of one who is violently laying hands on the church. And isn't it interesting that the church is likened to the Word of God? There's such a close association between the church and the Word of God, because that is where the Word of God is preached and taught and proclaimed. That the two can be synonymous. That's why one of the marks of the church is the right preaching of the Word of God, because when the right preaching of the Word of God is no longer there, it can no longer rightly be called a church. So what's the meaning for us today? First, we should not be proud, but rather we should be humble and submissive. The Westminster Divine said this is an application of the fifth commandment to honor your father and your mother. That honor extends to all the superiors that we have in life. We submit to our bosses. We submit to our parents. We submit to our elders and ministers in the church. We submit to the vows that we make. Marriage vows. Church membership vows. Church officer vows. We submit to the Word of God. We submit to God Himself by submitting to whatever He causes to happen to us. Whether it's good or bad, we submit to His good and wise sovereignty. We submit ourselves to the governing authorities at the local level, the state level, and the federal level. God opposes the proud, just as He opposed Herod, but He gives grace to the humble. And we live our lives in submission because God is our ultimate authority, and He commands us as our ultimate authority to be subject to earthly and churchly and familial and vocational authorities that we have in this life, because He has placed them over us. It's no accident that you have or had the parents that you do or did. It's no accident you have or had the bosses that you do. It's no accident you have the ministers and elders that you do. These things didn't happen by random chance. They were all under the sovereignty of God. It's no accident you have the president that you have. He was set up by God, as was the president before him, and all the presidents we've had in the past, and all the presidents that our nation will have in the future. Godly or ungodly. When God sets up an ungodly leader, sometimes it's judgment upon a nation. But even in the midst of that, we submit. Christ humbled Himself by taking on human flesh. He humbled Himself to the authority of Pilate. Not exactly, you know, a poster child for Christianity, was He? He humbled Himself to the authority of Pilate. He humbled Himself to the death sentence on the cross. And if our Master humbled Himself for our sake, for your sake, and for my sake, then we are to follow in His example and humble ourselves to human authorities as well. That was number one. Number two, we don't have to worry or fret when unjust and ungodly governments seem to flourish and be winning. I'll say that again. We don't have to worry or fret when unjust and ungodly governments seem to flourish and be winning. Why does God seem to delay His judgment? I'm coming back around to that question now. One reason is He's giving people an opportunity to repent. 2 Peter 3 says that God is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some, meaning human beings, count slowness, but is patient, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Talking about His elect. God delays His judgment upon the wicked so that He can bring the full number of His elect into His kingdom. So God's seeming slowness from our perspective is actually His grace and mercy in bringing more sons and daughters into glory. But Calvin also suggests that God allows the wicked to succeed and become puffed up as a, quote, fattening against the day of slaughter. I love that phrase, fattening against the day of slaughter. Why do unjust and ungodly governments seem to flourish? Because God is allowing them to ascend higher and higher and become more puffed up and more proud and more haughty and think of themselves as more divine so that they have more rope to hang themselves with. Fattening against the day of slaughter. When that judgment of God, when that judgment of God comes down, that's what I meant to do. When it comes down, they're going to fall a lot from a greater height than those who didn't flourish or flourish as long. What the ungodly world thinks is God's favor, God's blessing toward them, is really God giving them more rope to hang themselves. They're heaping up trouble for themselves against the day of judgment. So God's delaying so that his elect, the fullness of the elect, can come in, but he's also heaping up more and more condemnation against the ungodly and the wicked. That's why God delays. And so we don't have to worry. We don't have to fret when there are ungodly leaders above us, because they will one day, sooner or later, meet the judgment of God. Finally, in the midst of ungodly and unjust governments, we stay the Christian course by preaching God's word and proclaiming Christ. Stay the Christian course by preaching God's word and proclaiming Christ. Eckhart Schnabel writes this, quote, "God is more powerful than the earthly powers that seek to destroy the church. Nothing can withstand God's purpose to glorify his Son through his word." Nothing can withstand God's purpose to glorify his Son through his word. Not the opposition of tyrants, not the indifference or hostility of public opinion, not the fecklessness of the church, not the death of his faithful ministers. John Stott writes this, "Tyrants may be permitted for a time to boast and bluster, oppressing the church and hindering the spread of the gospel, but they will not last. In the end, their empire will be broken and their pride abased." End quote. We stay the Christian course because we can have bold confidence in the Word of God, because that is what God uses to give the growth and the increase and the multiplication of his church, which will never be overcome by the world. Amen and amen.